Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Dennis Gunderson with a message entitled, Your Tongue Has a Heart.
Good morning. It's once again a blessing to be here at Forge. I think this has been 7 years in a row. We came for the very first time that this conference was held and haven't missed one yet by God's grace. We're thankful for that. You see, my text for this morning, when I knew the conference theme was going to be on the tongue, I thought, I want to pick a particular verse to be a springboard from, if you will, somewhere to start, one text that will fix itself in your mind and remain there, that I can help you wrap this topic around. There are so many, of course. That's why we're not finding it difficult with, what, 8, 9, 10 speakers this weekend for each one to come up with their own message on something about the tongue, the mouth, our speech, the use of our lips to the glory of God or otherwise. But there are quite a few of them in Proverbs. And this one stood out to me. When we think of reading the book of Proverbs, it is these kind of pithy, short sayings that normally come to our minds. Proverbs is full of these one-liners, moral principles contained in a nugget, single statements, very brief statements that strike like a hammer blow. And yet, a blow strong enough that drives the nail all the way home with one blow. Now, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs aren't much like that. If you've read the book carefully a few times, you may have noticed that the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, there's a lot of material that is sort of more conversational, longer discourses. There are talks from a father to his son about important subjects. But when you get to chapter 10, the book turns a corner. And from there on, all the way through chapter 30, for the most part, with a few exceptions here and there, nearly every verse becomes its own little miniature power-packed statement, standing alone. Chapter 31 turns that back around into more of the discourse method and proceeds to tell us a description, as you know, of an amazing wife. But up until then, chapters 10 through 30, for the most part, are somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 single blows to the face, each one standing alone. Often the sayings come in couplets. There'll be a point about conduct or thinking or the state of our heart. There'll be a point about our work or a statement about laziness. There'll be a statement about peacemaking or strife, or reliability, or truthfulness, or how to be a fool, or how to be wise. And then it's restated in a parallel way. It'll say it one way, and then it'll say it another way. You have some examples. For instance, here's an example of one of those parallels. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Kind of saying the same thing in 2 different ways. Other times, the Proverbs will make a statement that is in contrast to one another. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. You see the contrast there. One listens and learns from the word of God. He improves, he grows. The other prattles on, he rambles on. Rather than learn, he grows worse. He ruins himself. So there are, as I said, over 400 of these brief sayings in the Proverbs. They're all intended to train the reader in righteousness and warn him to abstain from evil. Sometimes it calls that righteousness and wickedness. Sometimes it calls it wisdom and foolishness. Sometimes they're, you know, promoted in different ways. This style, putting them in these terse, brief little statements makes them easy to remember. Those who like memorizing portions of Scripture find that they can quickly call these short sayings to memory. There are so many of them. How many times have you heard someone quote, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall? They can easily remember that. It sticks with you. Or you've heard at other occasions, there'll be an argument and someone will point out, well, the first one to plead his cause seems right, but his neighbor comes and examines him. And of course, one of my favorites among those pithy little statements is, it's better to live in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The Proverbs writer decided to repeat that one three times. I can never read this one without remembering a counseling story when a wife came to me on one occasion and said, my husband is avoiding me and you need to rebuke him. He's gotten in the habit of avoiding the family. He goes off by himself in a room. It was interesting how the corner of a housetop, the room he would go to was upstairs. It was on the second floor. And I knew a little about their relationship and the nature of it and the conflict that it was loaded with. And in a moment of peculiar insight, I suppose, that maybe the Holy Spirit might have given me at that moment, or maybe it was just my own stupidity and silliness. I wouldn't know what to credit it to. All I could think of what to say was, well, God told you he was going to do that. The Word of God already informed you that that's what he was going to do. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, because your relationship is loaded with strife and you argue all the time. And so God told you he'd go to a corner of the rooftop, and he does. That's what's happening. Well, back to our verse for today, though. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Just one of the many places where the Proverbs address our conference topic, the wise or foolish use of your tongue. There is no shortage of verses in Proverbs. If you want to really follow up on this conference and study and learn more about the tongue, there's no shortage of material in the Proverbs. You must have noted this book of wisdom has a lot to say about your speech. Interestingly, though, Proverbs also has a lot to say about your heart. Probably the most famous of all of its short statements about your heart is this one. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The father who wrote this book, Solomon, for the most part, intended to provide his listening, learning son a lot of wisdom about both of these things, a person's speaking habits and a person's thinking habits. And that tells us a lot. And thus my topic title, Your Tongue Has a Heart. I'm here to say to you in this morning message, brothers and sisters, that if you're trying to control your tongue without controlling your heart, you haven't got a chance. You can't get there from here. You're on the wrong road. Because when I say heart, I hope you know, in fact, that when the biblical message talks about the heart, when you find biblical statements about the state of the heart, much of that really is about your thinking. Biblical statements about the state of the heart are really descriptions of thought life, our habits and ways of thinking. That's why you have those familiar statements about, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, there at the top. We have one of those couplets here in Proverbs 10 and verse 20. This is one of the contrasting ones. It speaks of something about the righteous man and contrasts it with something about the wicked man. But notice the interesting way in which the contrast is put. He describes the tongue of the righteous, contrasting it with the heart of the wicked. Now, just to show you again how different this is, how unique this verse is, and why it seized my attention. Most of the time, I could probably find you 50 verses in the Proverbs that talk about your tongue, but most of the time they're like this. See if you can detect the unifying element here. There are four coming up in these typical Proverbs about the tongue. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours forth folly. What's the unifying feature in all of those? Well, in all four instances, both halves of the verse are focused on the tongue, the mouth, the speech, the words, the lips. All those proverbs stay there. They don't move off that topic. But the proverb I've talked about this morning, that I'm choosing this morning, is unique because it points out that your tongue has a heart that drives it. And your heart has a tongue that's being driven. Your heart wields your tongue, and your tongue is being wielded. You could say that they have each other in a sort of way. They're partners in crime, or they can be partners for blessing. Now, we all know something about how much good or harm has been done, has been accomplished by men and women with their mouths. We also know, if we are honest people, that we know more than we care to remember about the good or evil done with our own mouths and by our own words. We remember words that we have said that did harm or that were, by God's grace, a blessing. We remember, perhaps vividly, words we heard from others that have stuck with us and either greatly blessed us or have left lasting wounds. We know how compelling orators have shaken nations. Some of them have shaken multitudes in nations up to righteousness or courage. Others have shaken many down to cruelty and to hatred and injustice. Why does the agenda of so many political tyrants include oppressing freedom of speech, putting speech under the strictest controls they possibly can? Because they know the power of the spoken word. They know how much influence this can have. They want to make sure that what is spoken is only what they would approve of being spoken, only what will promote their aims. Consider how many people have been prompted and compelled by the power of the gospel through spoken words. Or on the other hand, consider how many young men have left straight paths and were talked into committing heinous crimes because someone persuasively made the suggestion. That's the whole rationale for the very existence of the first chapter of Proverbs. Half of the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1 is an exhortation from a father to his son. Don't let people talk you into violence and acts of animosity towards others. It can happen. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it has enormous influence. Just as Kevin pointed out last night, using the text from James 3, just this portion of it being shown here. It has enormous influence. It's like a rudder that can control a large ship. It's a fire that can set a forest ablaze. It changes the direction of lives, yours and that of others. But back to the unique contrast presented by our verse. The way it's said, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. It's as if the writer felt he was talking about the same thing. And we have to understand that in fact he was. He is talking about the same thing. Your tongue has a heart and your heart has a tongue. They are co-conspirators. They are bosom buddies. They're nearly twins. These two features of human nature, heart and tongue, are so closely related, they're inseparable. The tongue and the heart are like the foot and the shoe that fits it. In Hebrew thinking about life, they are joined at the hip. It's so obvious to any observer that people really have to become quite shallow in their thinking to miss it. But there's plenty of that shallowness going around. Many lack the wisdom or the will to recognize the unity of tongue and heart. It's why a person will say something cruel or mean. And then rather than take responsibility for it, what will they say? What I just said, well, that's not me. That's not really me. Well, I wouldn't have said that except you said this to me. And then that what you said to me provoked me to say that back to you. Oh, so I am the cause of the cruel words from your mouth. And you've done that too, with others as well. Well, that's why you'll hear a person say something harsh or rude or bitter, and if he catches himself and he recognizes that this revealed something about him, even if he apologizes, some of the first words that might come out are, well, that came out wrong. That's not how I really feel. I've actually heard people say that that isn't me. But of course it's you. You know it's you. And can anyone be blamed for thinking, well, if it wasn't you, then why did it come from? It came from your mouth. It didn't come from some other mouth. It came from yours. It may not be all of you. What you're recognizing is that isn't the only thing you feel about the subject. You may be occupied with the angry part some of the time, and you may be occupied with the gentle part at other times, but when the angry words come out, the part of your heart that's angry came out. The part of your heart that's angry showed. The words you spoke may not express how you feel and think all the time, but they do express how you think and feel some of the time. And that's enough to make them a revelation of thoughts and beliefs and loves and hates that do in fact dwell in you or I. The words emerge because, I'm not the first to use this illustration. You've heard it before. It's like the dirty sponge that's squeezed and the dirty water within comes out. And you think, well, I didn't know that was there. That's not really me. Well, it is you. The dirty water was within the sponge. All it took was pressure for it to show. We reveal more of what's in our heart through our speech than we think we do. In fact, our words may reveal more of what's in our heart than just about anything else does, because this link between the tongue and the heart is so direct, what's present in one seems nearly impossible for the other to hide. Poison, James says, dwells in the tongue, full of deadly poison. And poison can be an invisible substance, as you know, sometimes. It's certainly invisible when it's hidden in the heart of a man. But there are incidents and provocations which will bring forth even the most deeply concealed, hidden poisons. I'll give you an example of that. Time for some pictures. Everybody likes pictures now and then. An hour north of my home, there is a ghost town named Pisher, Oklahoma. For decades in the 20th century, Pisher was a thriving mining town. Many made a good living there, and businesses prospered from the metals that were being extracted from the ground. But very little attention was being paid for decades to how all of that activity beneath the surface was affecting the quality of life above the surface. And so the premature deaths began to add up, and people began to observe many, many more people die here than in towns of this typical size. And by the 80s, a lot of questions were being asked. And it was soon unearthed that some of the grave health problems among the citizens of Pisher were experienced there due to significant groundwater contaminations and the elements that were exposed in those massive piles of chat, fragments of rock in huge piles. And from this, they began to discover, with some testing, that Pisher's residents were exposed daily to high levels of cadmium and lead and arsenic, but they didn't know it. Kids who thought that their sunburn was from hours spent playing outside and swimming in the little ponds of Pisher were discovering that their redness of skin was a chemical reaction. So what was beneath, in the heart of the ground, was being seen from the fruits it manifested. You get the point. What's beneath your tongue is revealed from the fruits manifested that come off the tip of that tool in your mouth. And that brings us back to the interesting wording of our proverb. It would have made sense to us if he said, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, but the tongue of the wicked is worth little. But the writer chose to say it, I keep pointing out, this other way. He chose to say it to make a point about the heart. And he would say, no, when I talk about the tongue of the righteous having value, I want to point out to you that the heart of the wicked is what's worth little, because that's really the influencer of his tongue. People say far too often, well, we can't know the state of a man's heart, can we? That is not as true as folks suppose. We can know some things about a man or woman's heart. Listening to what comes forth from them will tell us a lot about what possesses their heart. 10 miles south of Pisher is a town named Miami. Looks like Miami, Florida. But in Oklahoma, we don't know how to pronounce things correctly, so we say Miami. A thriving town of 13,000 people or so. No mining was done there. Some of the miners from Pisher lived there in rows of homes with neat little yards. Someone in Miami who grew a garden might have a very productive, healthy garden that was beautiful and fruitful, but you drive those 10 minutes north to Pisher and meet one of those residents, and if he's trying to grow a garden, in many cases it probably would have been relatively hopeless. He didn't stand a chance because his property was hopelessly contaminated. One is productive and fruitful and healthy brings pleasure and provision to the family. And in the other location, perhaps there was no point in even trying to grow a garden. The whole property was worthless. It illustrates the point that Puritan John Flavel said when he stated that it's vain to lop off fruitless branches when the root of bitterness remains untouched. And that's why I said, if you're trying to influence your tongue without going to the heart, you can't get there on that road. We've got to talk about the soil of our own hearts. The whole point of Jesus' parable of the sower, for instance, is very much like my description of these two towns. Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the fruitfulness of your response to the Word of God depends entirely on what kind of heart that Word comes to. What is your soil like? Is it choice silver, or is it worth little? If your heart's worth little, there still is hope of recovering value again and making choice silver of you. Of course, that can happen as God grants repentance. And maybe even this one proverb this morning can be used by the Spirit of God to bring someone to repentance concerning their tongue. Let's talk about two key themes for most of the remainder of this message. What makes the tongue of the righteous so valuable? In other words, why did he say the tongue of the righteous is like choice silver? What makes the heart of the wicked worth so little? Despite this vast gulf in value, many people don't listen to righteous tongues. They won't. They choose instead to listen to those of little worth. They will listen to celebrities, to entertainers, to news anchors, to politicians, to psychiatrists, to all sorts of people who claim to have wisdom. And they don't consider that the persons they are listening to in many cases have corrupt hearts, and so their speech emerges from a corrupt heart. And so the tongues of others corrupt other hearts and produce more evil. Let's talk about that first point, though. What makes the tongue of the righteous so valuable that it's called choice silver? There is so much that could be said about this. We could have many messages just on the subject of, we're talking about transforming grace here. So I'm just going to sum up with a few points on each of these. For one is, God recreates that tongue into a fountain of grace. When a man or woman is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We are his workmanship recreated in Christ. And so what happens to the tongue? Well, that tongue that James says is full of poison, Christ begins to transform it into something that is full of sweetness and grace and wisdom. That has everything to do with why the tongue of the righteous is of precious value. So Paul can write to Gentiles whose way of life was once so corrupt and foul. And he can say, you know, let your speech no longer be corrupt. Let what comes out of your mouth no longer be corrupt, but rather speak those things that are good for building up, things that fit the occasion, so that you can give grace to those who hear you. What a remark from a Jewish teacher converted to Christ to Gentiles. Have you thought of your tongue, believer, as a tool of God's grace? You can start doing that. Surely you have been at times, if you are a believer, saying those appropriate words that helped so much at a moment. Gentle words when wrath was expected. Someone was waiting for you to strike back because they had struck, and you didn't. You spoke something that diffused the situation, that calmed, that brought peace. Words of self-control when others were speaking out of control. Words that calmed the situation when it was already inflamed. That's the fruit of the Spirit in us. And you found yourself capable of relating to and obeying Paul when he said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. So the tongue of the righteous is worth a lot because it's God's handiwork. He has changed it from what it would naturally be. But a second thing, the new tongue has a capacity to nourish others with truth. It has truthful food for thought. Everyone's tongue has food for thought, but the tongue of the righteous has wise, truthful food for thought, the meat and drink and bread of God's Word. So he's capable of edifying. When Paul wrote in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. How can you speak in ways that bring forth the Word of God, that bring forth praise and thankfulness to God? Well, Paul just said it. It's only going to be possible when the Word of Christ dwells richly within you. Then your words can instruct and strengthen and equip others. This is why, you know, every preacher of the Word of God is a miracle to see. It's a miracle that I can stand here and be edifying in any fashion, or that Kevin Johnson can, or that David Covey can, or that any of the, it's a miracle that any of us can stand here and be edifying and be worth listening to for 45, 60 minutes, because it's a transforming work of God. It's literally that God's gospel has reshaped our hearts so that we've got something to say. And it's not just preachers. Everyone whose words pour out the wisdom of the Word of God, their mouth has been made precious as a gift from God. Finally, as I said, there's so much more to say on this. We'll move to the other topic in a moment, but the new tongue has a capacity to heal wounds as well, because God the healer inhabits the heart behind the tongue. And that's why the righteous can speak words of healing that bind up wounds. You've heard it said sometimes. You may have said something to someone that was merely a to you an obvious perspective from the Word of God on their trial or their suffering. Something about God's work in it. And they would say, what you just told me completely transformed my perspective about it. Thank you. You've reshaped how I think about that. I think I can live with this now. We have a young lady that we know that my wife has been ministering to who has contracted a peculiar illness. It seemed to have the potential. It may be solved now, but it appeared that it had the potential to last for possibly a long time. For a while, she wondered if this was something that was going to linger the rest of her life. And she came to a point where she began to realize this was opening doors for her. People were talking to her that had not had conversations with her in a long time. Unconverted friends were visiting her, and she was sharing how the gospel was equipping and enabling her to suffer with grace. And she told my wife one day, she said, you know, if just one of my lost friends come to faith in Christ as a result of this, I would let it go on for years. It transformed her view of suffering completely. So there's many more things that we could say about why the tongue of the righteous is so valuable than just these three. The new tongue talks of faith and repentance and love and worship and thankfulness and prayer. Think of how God has transformed your tongue and what you speak of. And it happens because who you are is changed at heart. But now the other. What makes the heart of the wicked worth so little? The heart, you've heard before, if you've been around biblical preaching long, is the seat of our beliefs and desires. So when you hear evil coming off a tongue, you have only to look deeper for the reason, to find why. There is a source behind that evil speech. As Jesus said to some of those who opposed him, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? Because the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or as the more familiar way of putting it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus was clear about this in many cases. Where do these sins of the tongue come from? He said, they come from your heart. We've already talked about why the writer didn't say the tongue of the wicked is worth little. He could have. And we've pointed out how other proverbs do and say that elsewhere. But before he addresses lost men and women about their tongues, he decided it would be a better service to them to address them about their heart as the root problem, the real source. Their heart is worth little, he says. Or the Latin Vulgate quite interestingly puts it, the heart of the wicked is good for nothing. I've really wondered if that's where the good for nothing saying came from. Possibly so. Just as one, for instance, to show this, gossip is one of the most common sins of the tongue. Talking about other people and verbally sharing matters about other people which are not your business to share and which are not your hearer's business to know. If you needed a definition of gossip, now you've got one. All right? Talking about people, sharing details that are not your business to share and are not your hearer's business to know. But what is at the root of this? Well, let's never just think. Let's never be naive and think that merely happens at the mouth level. That's not where that starts. Gossip doesn't just stumble out of the mouth because we failed to control the muscles in that vicinity. It proceeds from an inappropriate curiosity in the heart about those details. And what is spoken is a problem of the heart. Sometimes the source gossip comes from in the tongue is that a person in heart proudly takes pleasure that I know this tidbit about someone else and you would not know it unless I inform you. And that raises my importance in my own mind of myself. I have notified you of something about this person you would not know without me. That makes me more important in my own sight. Or verbally ripping people apart. Harsh, austere speech. We're seeing a real rise of that in our culture, aren't we? What's called civil discourse is on the way out as we descend into what Kevin told me yesterday is perhaps a coming dark age. And this is this kind of talk of verbally ripping people. It's violence in the heart. People who would commit violent acts against others but won't do so because it would get them into prison will do violence with their mouth. They'll speak words that would harm people. They will harm as severely as they can with their words. And this is where the violent desires of their hearts emerge. And there are lots of other illustrations of that we could give. But sticking with the theme of our Proverbs text, I want to talk about the traits of the heart of a lost man. And I'm doing this is not just an intellectual exercise. I want hearers to know, if this becomes a mirror in which you see yourself, if this appears to be descriptive of you, then by all means, take these days that you are here as an occasion to take stock of your spiritual condition and talk to somebody about it. Speak with someone you trust about it. Start with talking to the Lord about it. But seek others you trust as well to speak with about your soul, someone you respect. Let them help you to know how to look to the Lord for saving grace. By all means, talk to the Lord primarily about it, but get counsel as well. We could be here this weekend for someone to have the sinfulness of their tongue exposed as coming from the root of their heart, for the Lord to bring that person to himself. The reasons the wicked's heart is worth so little is, well, the obvious one that contrasts with what I said about the righteous. This man's heart does not know grace. He would speak of grace with his mouth if he knew grace in his heart, but he doesn't. And so it can't be otherwise. Let me bring this down home to you. Every messenger so far, every speaker so far has talked about how the gospel is our primary theme, that we've got to know Christ, that's the key thing that we gather to prompt in one another. And if you're here, and if you find that's not appealing to you, and you just can't get your head into all this talk about Christ and worship and the pursuit of righteousness to the glory of God, and you find it disinteresting or boring, well, the reason is not hard to find. You don't care for talk of these things because you have no heart for these things. There was a gentleman that came to our church for a number of years. And I remember one day, to the shock of many of us, he came forth and he said, I believe this week I've just been saved. And we were not aware of any lack of fruit in his life. He loved his wife. He was faithful to his family. He worked hard. He was regular at church. He disciplined his children well. There were a lot of features of his life that seemed in order. What emerged? And I'm sure he talked about many things. This was a number of years ago, so my memories of it are faint at points. But one thing really stands out. He says, you know, you have always all thought that I was very quiet, haven't you? Because I don't talk much. We thought, oh yeah, that's his nature. He's just a quiet fellow. He said, if you knew me at work and elsewhere, he said, I'm not quiet. He said, I've been quiet when I'm at church with you all because I'm bored. I wasn't interested. I didn't care about what you all were talking about. I had no interest in the things that you talked about. That's why I was quiet. And he said, now you're going to discover how talkative I am. Because suddenly he came to love righteousness and faith and Christ and repentance and everything that we love. So he knew grace and his mouth was open to speak of these things. A second reason the heart of the wicked is worth little is he does not seek or worship God. He is not intimate with the one in whose image he is made, whom he exists to have communion with and to know. And of course, I'll move on quickly here because I've got other things I want to say. He does not understand or speak truth. Truth is not precious to him. That goes back to my picture. My friend illustrated that. But I want to move to these and not lose time for them. I've got some closing applications for you. I've got to get to these. If you want to transform your talk, where you need to work is on your heart. That's what our proverb tells us. If you feel like your talk needs transformation, you can't just focus on that. Don't just say, I've got to stop talking that way. I've got to stop saying those things, and I need to start saying these things. I've got to stop reacting with my tongue that way and start reacting this way. You know what? As an unconverted man, I tried that before. It doesn't work. You've got to work on your heart. If it's evident that you need a changed tongue, what you really must have is a new heart. And you need the gospel to impact that heart. In the case of a believer, you know, there's a proverb that says that if you take the dross away, then the silversmith has some good material to work with. I believe that's Proverbs 25, verse 4. He's got some metal he can work with to make a vessel, to make something of value. Well, God is the silversmith, and we are his workmanship. We are being made into quality vessels, Timothy was told by Paul. So if you need a tongue, what you really need is a new heart. If you don't like how you talk, you may not know it, but what you really don't like is your own heart. Men are so apt, so prone to say of themselves, I don't know why I act this way. I've got a good heart. And when they say that, they show that they so greatly misunderstand the nature of corruption and do not know themselves at all. Those who trust in their own heart are fools, says another proverb. Stop trying to just behave, to change the behavior, and admit that the problem is at the root. Cry out to the Spirit of God to change your very nature at the very heart level. If there isn't grace and truth in your speech, but nothing but worldliness, you need a change of heart. If you don't love to talk about the things of God, you need a change of heart. And I'm not talking to or about merely those people whose speech, you know, is a steady stream of profanity and hatred and animosity. I'm not just talking about those folks. People who, you know, who are always cussing beneath their breath or spewing out bitterness all the time. I'm saying if your speech is merely just full of things of the world, you need a changed heart. You need to be filled with the Spirit to talk of the things of the Spirit. You don't speak of Christ, it can be an indicator you don't value Christ. You don't nourish yourself on the joy of Christ and knowing more of Christ, and that's why he's not much in your speech. But a second point, a second application, this one more for believers. If you're a believer distressed at the ways you sin with your tongue, start with your prayer life. Look to your prayer life. Now, it's always good to talk about your prayer life. And yet, you know, I've heard sermons, and so have you at times, that acted as though, well, the way I heard one brother put it one time is that the key to anything, the key to growing in anything, as he put it this way, he said, you need to get to know the Moores. What do I mean, the Moores? The Moore family. More Bible reading, more prayer, more fellowship. You just need the Moores. And you can reach a point where it feels like every sermon you ever hear just says, well, if you want to grow, you got to go back and meet the Moores. More prayer, more Bible reading, more fellowship. These seem to be the preacher's default themes. Is that what I'm doing here? Well, I hope not. I'm not trying to. But I have just noticed this, that one of the main root causes of sin with the tongue is that the person prone to it simply does not take matters on his heart very often to God, to the Lord, to solve them for him. And so he ends up venting some of those things quite inappropriately to people when we could rid ourselves of some of those burdens to the Lord. In an argument, you end up succumbing to that temptation to get the last word in. And that, unfortunately, usually brings forth a harsh word. And that would be less likely to come to your mind and then glide off your tongue if you would content yourself sometimes to leaving the settlement of the dispute to God. Didn't, in fact, your last word often make things worse? When seeking God about it, frequently will make for peace. Or let's say perhaps we're talking about some of those sins of your tongue that happen when you're alone. Things that you would never say around the rest of us come out. Perhaps when you're driving and you experience in your thoughts one of those moments of disappointment from that individual in the next lane whom you deem unworthy of possessing a license due to his manner of operating a motor vehicle. But what you spoke didn't quite come out like that. It wasn't stated that politely. You catch my drift. This would be less likely to happen if you could take those concerns to the Lord with contentment, to learn to look to him moment by moment, to say, Lord, make me patient with people like that. Make me remember my own blunders when driving. You know, the fellow who taught me to drive when I was 17 years old, he gave me a number of rules, but he was a wise young man, just a year or two older than me. He said, always remember this. He said, when you make a mistake or cut someone off, he says, you merely made an error. You're a good driver who made an error. But he says, but when another driver cuts you off, he's an idiot who should not have a license. He said, always remember that rule. Well, you understand with how we think. We need to be more patient with people and recognize our own errors. Bring more of these things to him, and he'll purify our hearts in the process. A third application, an application regarding friends, to know which ones are valuable and which are worth little. Our proverb, when it says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is worth little. There's a statement there of comparative value in people. Some are choice silver, and some, as that Latin Vulgate put it, good for nothing. Does it sound like every soul and heart and person is worth the same thing? Contrary to common opinion, doesn't seem so. Some people's lives are a great benefit to all around them, and some people are pretty much a wasted life. And we would only need to make honest reflection to recognize that to be so. So what will you do with this proverb when it comes to friendship? The people whose tongues are precious, whose speech is wise, can benefit you. The people whose hearts are worth little cannot. And since the problem is their heart, knowing that about them, you know, seek to reach them with the gospel. Pray for them. But make intimate friends of those that benefit you with their tongue. And if it's you, maybe one of the marks of your lostness, I'll appeal, is that you don't recognize the sinfulness of your heart at the root of the problem, behind the problem with your tongue. If others recognize that and tell you that you have a tongue problem, go back to application number one, focus on the heart. If people say your tongue is a problem and you don't see it, you don't grasp why they say so, maybe you don't agree, it's because you need a changed heart. I heard a CNN interview recently. I'm going to close in a moment, right after this. An interview recently with this individual. I knew that I would be the only speaker this weekend to put up a picture of Megan Rapinoe. I'm quite sure of that. Captain of the U.S. women's soccer team. And during this CNN interview, she said something that was just way too striking for me to forget, and it just fit so well into my message. She began to resort to her habitual cussing. She has a particular favorite curse word that she uses a great deal. And she paused after stumbling at that point in the interview a number of times, and she said, you know, she said, I'm so sorry. She said, I just use that word way too much. I don't know why I do that. I use that word way too much. And she illustrated my point so perfectly. I had to spring upon this and seize it. The limits of her vision were only, I use that word too much. That's as far as she could see. Not knowing there's a reason. You love saying that because there's a vile heart that proceeds from. You love what you say, and you don't even know it because you don't know your heart. She didn't know that what she had just illustrated shows that no man can tame the tongue, no woman can tame the tongue. The tongue of the righteous is at least partly tamed. And so when James says that, he's not speaking absolutely as though no one ever makes any progress with self-control of the tongue. But he is saying, for one, that you know the ungodly cannot tame the tongue at all. And in this life, no one will ever tame it entirely. For now, while you've got many messages coming up this weekend to finish this, think of your tongue as that little gauge that God has put on our heart showing the condition. You're going to err with your tongue. And you know what? It's one of God's ways to keep you humble about your desperate need of Him. It's part of the rationale for having this very conference. We can all use more taming of the tongues. But we're not just here to go home after 8 or 10 messages about the tongue, feeling bad about, feeling just rebuked as to how often we sin with our tongues. Hopefully we have come here to learn something about how to experience the transforming grace of Christ in our lives. He said He would give us a new heart, and He has. And when He gives a new heart, with that comes a tongue with a new orientation, a tongue that has a chance, a hope, a possibility of being edifying. And knowing many of you people as I do, knowing some of you as we've come to know you, as we've gotten to know you over these past 7 years here, and some of you that I knew before that, I can say with Paul in his word there in Philippians, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. God is using a weekend like this, a conference weekend like this, to bring His good work in us to completion, to bring it a little further down the road, to equip your tongue by purifying your heart. So as we focus on the tongue, and as you see the screen go up every day, taming the tongue, taming the tongue, I want you to think about, Kevin brought it up in the first message, and it's come up heavily in this message. I want you to think about, what I need is a purer heart. That's what will tame that tongue. What I need is, what you may need is a transformed heart for the first time. Seek God for that purity of heart if you know Him. Seek God for that transformed heart if you are coming to the conclusion that perhaps you don't. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You for gathering us this weekend. You know what we need better than any one of us can say it. You have the grace to transform us. We thank You for the abundance of that grace. We thank You for Your infinite wisdom, and how glad we are that that infinite wisdom is accompanied with infinite power. You don't just search us and know us, but You can change us and have begun in many cases to change us. Shape us this weekend. Send us home finding Christ all the more precious because we experience more of that grace by which He is saving His people from our sins. Thank You. May our fellowship, even in the brief breaks, be edifying as we minister to one another in speech out of the abundance of our hearts, and continue to equip and nourish and fill the upcoming speakers with Your Spirit to deliver Your words to us. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.